good morning. I'm so glad to see all of you today. We want to welcome you to this service of worship. We welcome those worshiping with us online. And we're going to talk about prayer today. Everybody say, good, we're going to talk about prayer today. Go ahead and say that right now. There you go. We're going to talk about it. Now, I'm going to start by telling you a story. A preacher, pay attention. A preacher lived alone. He was lonely, so he went to the pet store and he bought a parrot. The only problem is this parrot had a previous owner who was a sailor. The parrot learned words he shouldn't have, and it was embarrassing to the pastor. One evening, the pastor had his friends over to his house, and right in the middle of their conversation, this parrot let out a string of obscenities. One lady in the group said, "Pastor, I think I can solve your problem. What you need to do is bring your parrot over to my house to be around my parrot. Your parrot can be influenced by her. She's always saying, 'Let us pray, let us pray.'" His parrot was a male, her parrot was a female. So he said, "Okay." So the preacher took that parrot over to the lady's house. And as soon as he walked in, the preacher's parrot said, "Hey, baby, give me a kiss." And the lady's parrot said, "Hallelujah, my prayers have been answered." Have you ever thought about the prayers that children pray? They pray from the heart, don't they? And when they pray, their prayers touch our hearts, don't they? These are three prayers that children really prayed. "Dear God, are you really invisible, or is that just a trick?" Then another one, "Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from email." Amen for that one, right? Heavenly Father, when mom serves us leftovers, do we have to say grace over them again? Those kids, they're simple prayers. They're not complicated, but they're from the heart. And Jesus said, "Therefore, whoever humbles himself as a little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." And today we're going to talk about prayer, and I want to ask you a question. Do you believe in the power of prayer? Do you believe that God hears your prayers? Do you believe that prayer is effective? But would you say, if I had to be honest, I would have to admit that I don't pray as much as I should. We're in a message series called This Is the Way. We're looking at the life that Jesus lived. One of the constants in Jesus' life was that he was always seeking the Father in prayer. He prioritized the presence of God in his prayer life. And his life and his prayers were empowered to be faithful to God and to be completely obedient. He healed people. He showed them love. He showed people who were unloving what it was like to be loved. He lived and loved in a way that he wants us to follow. And if we're going to follow the way that he lived, and if we're going to follow the way that he loved, we need to follow the way that he prayed, because that's very important. Yet so many of us don't do that. Why is it that we struggle to pray consistently and effectively? I'm going to tell you three reasons, I think. One of the reasons is that we lack focus. We get distracted. I mean, all of us could tell stories about how everything is so distracting in the world today. So much social media coming to us, people talking to us all the time, things happening 24/7. Another reason that we don't pray consistently is we lack confidence. We don't really know how to pray. We're especially intimidated around those people. When they pray, you think they're professional prayers because their prayers are so powerful and you just feel intimidated by them. You know, there's also the lack of faith. That would be the third reason we don't pray. A lack of focus, a lack of confidence, and a lack of faith. We're not sure that God will answer our prayers. We know that he'll answer everybody else's. But will he answer our prayers? To understand what prayer is, I'm going to tell you real quick what it's not. Prayer is not a formal presentation. It doesn't have to be fancy language. Prayer is not giving God your wish list. God is not a magic genie or a spiritual vending machine. Prayer is not a spiritual negotiation where you tell God what you're not going to do unless he does what you told him to do. When you look at the way that Jesus lived and how he interacted with God, you discover prayer isn't just an action you do. Prayer is a way that you live. Jesus didn't just pray occasionally. He talked to the Father constantly. He lived that out. When you look at the way that Jesus lived, he prioritized the presence of God in prayer. And so he would often leave the crowd to go off and pray. He would disconnect from people in order to connect with his heavenly Father. He would pray in the morning. He would pray late at night. He would go up on the mountain and pray. He would pray about things that everybody needed prayer. He knew what to pray about. And when and how did Jesus pray? He prayed at his baptism. He prayed in the morning when he was heading to Galilee. He prayed after healing people and before. He prayed at night before he chose the disciples. He prayed for little children. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed right as he was nailed to the cross. He prayed before he was nailed to the cross. He prayed while he was on the cross. He prayed throughout that whole day. Prayer wasn't something he occasionally did. It was the way that he lived. He prioritized the presence of God in prayer, and he did it faithfully. Now, I want you to imagine what you might say today if I ask you why you don't pray. Well, I don't pray because I really don't have time. I mean, there's a lot I've got to do, too much going on. And if I'm going to be productive and get stuff done, I got to get with it. Let me tell you something. Whenever you think you don't have time to pray, tell yourself, I don't have time not to pray. When you make God a priority and you pray first thing in the morning, he will help you order your day. Prioritize your things that you have to accomplish, and he'll make your time go farther than it's ever gone before because he's put it on your heart. Do you know where prayer originates? It originates with God. God puts something on your heart that you pray about so he can answer your prayer. Don't you love the way that works? And so it starts with him. And if he's given it to us, we ought to take advantage of it and be productive through him with power and presence and strength. Because it's almost impossible to walk through the world today and not be and be able to have joy and peace in the chaos and the tension and the relational stress and financial pressure and temptation and complicated decisions. Hey, the joy of the Lord is your strength. You need to be with him before you go out into this world every day. Lord, we need your presence. We need your peace. We need your grace. We need it in the way that we live. And we want to live in this world but not be of this world. We want to be completely effective, and to do that, we're going to disconnect sometimes in order to connect to you. When we look at the way Jesus lived, prayer wasn't just something he did. It was the way that he lived. In Matthew, the Message translation says, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Find a place to pray. I've told you, I have a place at the office. I have a place at home. He goes on, he says, here's what I want you to do. Find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just as there were simply and honestly as you can imagine, as you can manage, the focus will shift and you will begin to sense his grace. See, that experience with God in prayer, it changes us, and we're blessed by it. And so daily, make it a priority. Get alone with God. block out all the noise, eliminate the distractions. Do this. Put your phone down. Look at this. Look right here. Look. And look, I can leave it right there. It'll be fine. It'll be okay. Recently, my noise machine that I have in the office died. It was sad. I bought that thing in 1978. They just don't make things like they used to, you know? It just up and died one day. Every morning I would come into the office and I would turn it on and I would have my quiet time so I could just not be distracted by all these loud staff members who come in and talk to each other and do all kinds of stuff. Actually, I'm usually through praying by the time they get here. But anyway, I have that time. So I told my wife, I said, hey, my sound machine died. I need a new sound machine. And she ordered me one on Amazon. It came the next day. She knows how to order on Amazon. And so we plugged that sucker up and it's in there now. It does all kinds of stuff. It'll make rain and thunder. You can do all kinds of stuff with it. But I just like that white noise to knock out anything that might distract me. And so I turned that on so that I might have a chance to just focus on God. Disconnect from the world to connect with God. Because listen, intimacy with God is never going to be accidental. You've got to be intentional about that. There's a relationship going on. You're never going to be intimate with Him unless you focus on it. Now, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. A voice from heaven spoke. It was God the Father. He publicly declared, "This is my Son whom I love. I want everybody to know with Him, I am well pleased." And then the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus in the form of a dove. Now, I want to tell you something about that. You'll never forget this if you listen. A dove won't land on anything unless it's still. But if it's still, the dove will land on it. What we need to do to experience the Holy Spirit is to be still before God. If you're going to do that, you're going to have to put your phone away. You're going to have to be serious. You're going to have to prioritize that time. You're going to have to focus. What I pray about, you say. Well, listen, pray about whatever you care about. Pray about what's on your mind. Pray about what's on your heart. Pray about whatever you're excited about. Pray about questions that you have. Pray whatever you're burdened about. If you can't think of something to pray about, pray for me. I need it, okay? Paul said in Philippians, do not worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Pour your heart out to God. Talk to Him intimately. Why is it a struggle to pray? Because we compartmentalize our lives. We say, I have my work life. I have my professional life. I have my friendship life. I have my gym life. I have my church life. Listen, I want to tell you something. God doesn't want to be part of your life. He wants to be your life. He wants to be the number one priority and the focus every day. God wants to be with you. And since you pray with Him, it's not just an action you take, but it's a way that you live. It's what you do every day. And he practiced the presence of the priority of God in prayer. And he had uninterrupted time and fellowship with the Father. And 1 Thessalonians, the New Living Translation says, it says it this way, pray continually. And then you look at the NIV, and it says never stop praying. That's another one. And then another way it says it in the King James is pray without ceasing. They all say the same thing, don't they? Just keep praying. Jesus prayed. It wasn't an action. It was a way of life. And then you can pray while you're driving. And I've seen some of you drive on Back Beach Road. I'm praying for you, and you need to pray for me that we all make it. Pray when somebody gets on your nerves driving on Back Beach Road and ask God to give you grace for that person. Pray when you're about to lose your temper at somebody driving on Back Beach Road, somebody running late. Don't forget something. Pray when you're about to worry about something. Prayer is getting alone with God, living in His presence and experiencing His grace. Prayer is hearing the whisper that He offers by the still small voice of His Holy Spirit throughout the day, enjoying His power and experiencing His peace. Prayer isn't just getting God to do what you want, but prayer is aligning your will with His, and He delights in the things that you do with Him, and He changes your life, and He gives you the desires of your heart. This week I had a divine appointment. I ran into somebody I knew, and they were walking, and they just had a short time to get where they were going and do everything they needed to do, and I picked them up and took them, and Laura was with me, and I took them back to where they were, and I bought them some lunch real quick, and then they had to get back to work. And, you know, that was a God thing. I mean, I didn't have to be there. It was my day off. I chose to be there, and God put me there on that day at that time for that reason. I have no doubt in my mind. And it was a God thing, and it was about to rain. And I said, this person walks a lot. And I said, do you have an umbrella? She said, no. I gave her one. I said, do you have a raincoat? She said, no. I said, okay. Laura and I bought her a little raincoat and gave it to her this morning and gave her some more thing. Listen, God has divine appointments, y'all, and He's waiting on you to be available and to listen and to be in tune and to do whatever He asks you to do. When you're walking in the spirit of prayer, you sense His direction. You notice that He's guiding you. You hear His promptings. You reach out to other people. You hear people. And when they hurt, and it hurts the heart of God, it hurts your heart because you're hurt by what hurts God's heart. And when God rejoices, you rejoice because you celebrate with Him. It's not just an action you do, but it's a way that you live. Now, Max Lucado gives us four things that we can do when we pray. These are four different kinds of thoughts. You might want to jot them down. First, give God your waking thoughts, your waking thoughts. When you wake up in the morning, good morning, God. This is the day that you made. I'm going to be glad and rejoice in it. God, I love you. I want you to direct my steps today. Help me to see the needs around me, to speak words of life and encouragement. God, convict me of anything where I'm out of line, and I want to devote my life to you today. And then he says the second thing we need to pray after we pray our waking thoughts are waiting thoughts. What are the things you've been praying for, but you're waiting for those prayers to be answered? Maybe you're praying for salvation for a person that you love. Maybe you're praying for a miracle. Maybe you're praying for provision for you or someone else. Maybe you're praying for a spiritual breakthrough in somebody's life. And then throughout the day, give God your whispering thoughts. You just whisper to Him because He hears. And you just listen to Him as well. And you just whisper to each other. You know, God, would you give me your wisdom? Would you help me to do a good job in this presentation? Would you give me the words to say? During this difficult conversation, God, would you help me connect with my 16-year-old? God, would you help me be a voice of encouragement to someone I love? And then the fourth thing is give God your waning thoughts at the end of the day when you lay down. God, here's where I saw you today, and here's where I experienced you today, and here's where I'm thankful that you did what you did today. And you just celebrate all the things that you saw God do. And then whatever burden that's on your heart before you go to bed, you just give it to God. God, I'm going to sleep now, so I'm going to give this to you. I trust you to handle it. I'm going to sleep now, and tomorrow, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to give you my waking thoughts, and you just repeat it every day. Because prayer isn't something you do. It's a way that you live. Amen. Just be aware that God is with you right now. He never leaves you, He will never forsake you, so you don't have to stop praying. You can always pray to Him. You're always aware that God is just a prayer away, just like a text or a phone call. 1 John says, this is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears it. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what He has asked of Him. And so whatever we have comes because we've asked from Him. And then the Apostle Paul said this. He said, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't stop praying. Don't stop walking in the Spirit. Don't stop living in His love. Be aware of His goodness and experience His grace. And when you're weak, He has the strength that you need to be perfected. And when you're tempted, He has the power to overcome. And when you're discouraged, He is the lifter of your head, and He will pick you up. And you don't have to grow weary in doing good, for you will reap a harvest in proper time if you do not give up. Amen. And as you're walking in the presence of God, aware that He's comforting you and convicting you and strengthening you and loving you and prompting you and guiding you, you don't just believe the truth of God, but you believe the way that Jesus lived and loved and practiced. Now, I want to tell you about prayer. I'm going to tell you some history this morning. And I want you to listen to this because this is a powerful thing that happened. Spiritual conditions in the United States deteriorated in the 19th century. People were making money hand over fist. And when they did, they turned their backs on God. But a man of prayer Jeremiah Lamphere started a prayer meeting in the upper room of the Dutch Reformed Church in Manhattan. When he advertised it, only 6 people showed up in a population of over 1 million. But the next week, 14 people came. And then the next week, 23. Pretty soon they filled up the Dutch Reformed Church. And they had to go down the street to the Methodist Church on John Street. And pretty soon every public building in downtown New York was filled. Famed newspaper editor Horace Greeley sent a reporter out with a horse and buggy riding to these prayer meetings to see how many men were praying there in 1 hour. He could only get to 12 meetings, but he counted 6,100 men, and then a landslide of prayer began. People began to be converted, as many as 10,000 a week in New York City. The movement spread throughout New England. Church bells would ring for prayer at 8 a.m. and at 12 noon and at 6 p.m. And that revival went up and down the Hudson and the Mohawk rivers. And Baptists had so many people to baptize, they couldn't get them all in their church. They took them down to the river. They cut a hole in the ice. They baptized them in cold water, something they would not soon forget. In 1 year, more than 1 million people were converted. The revival crossed the Atlantic. It broke out in Northern Ireland and Scotland and Wales and England and South Africa and South India. And anywhere there was an evangelical cause, there was revival. And it lasted, the effects of it lasted for 40 years. It began as a movement of prayer. It was sustained as a movement of prayer. And that movement lasted a generation. But at the turn of the 20th century, there was a need for an awakening again. There were special prayer meetings at the Moody Bible Institute, at the Keswick Convention in New England, in Melbourne, in Mildrey Hills in India, in Wonsan in Korea. All around the world, people were praying that there might be another great awakening in the 20th century. And God did indeed answer their prayers in 1905. The ministers of Atlantic City reported that in a population of 50,000 people, they knew of only 50 who were unconverted. In Portland, Oregon, 240 department stores closed from 11 a.m. till 2 o'clock in the afternoon, the middle of the day. And they all signed an agreement that they wouldn't cheat and open during that time, but they would all spend time in prayer. That was what was happening in the United States in 1905. The revival of 1905 in the United States was linked to the famous Welsh revival in 1904, which swept like a tidal wave across Wales, where 100,000 people were converted in a five-month period. 5 years later, J.P. Morgan wrote a book to debunk the revival. His main criticism was that out of 100,000 people, after 5 years, only 80,000 still stood. Only 80,000. The social impact of the Wales revival was astounding. Judges were presented with white gloves because they had no cases to try. No rapes, no robberies, no burglaries, no embezzlements, nothing. The district councils held an emergency meeting to discuss what to do with the police now that they were unemployed. Drunkenness was cut in half. The illegitimate birth rate dropped 44% in two counties within a year of that revival beginning. So great was its impact. For 2 hours at midday, all of Denver was held in a spell. The marts of trade were deserted between noon and 2 o'clock in the afternoon, as all worldly affairs were forgotten. The entire city was given over to meditation of higher things, and the Spirit Almighty pervaded every nook. Going to and coming from the great meetings, the thousands of men and women radiated the Spirit which filled them in the clear Colorado sunshine was made brighter by the reflected glow of the light of God showing on those happy faces. The countenance of God was so clear to everyone. Seldom has such a remarkable sight been witnessed. The entire city, in the middle of a busy workday, bowing before the throne of heaven and asking and receiving blessings from the King of the universe. That was what was happening in 1905 in America. And recently, a great revival broke out at Asbury College, and it touched a lot of people's lives, and it was so powerful. And it was reminiscent of what happened at Asbury College back in the early 70s in the Jesus movement. Well, one day the speaker didn't show up. And a student got up, and in front of the entire student body, he confessed sin. Can you imagine? And when he got through, before he could sit down, somebody else got up. And they confessed sin. And then somebody else. It went on for days. The college president was out of town. They called him. They said, "You got to get back. You're not going to believe what God's doing here." They called off classes. CBS News came to try to figure out what was going on in Wilmore, Kentucky in the early 70s. And there was no doubt in their mind that it was a movement of God. They witnessed it firsthand. People weren't looking at their watch. They didn't need to check their phone. They didn't have one back then, but they wouldn't have needed it. they were just in the presence of God in such a powerful way. The altar was just filled up with people kneeling in prayer. It was an amazing movement of God and the Holy Spirit. And you know, from that we can learn God could do that again. I want to challenge you to do something. Abraham Lincoln went to church one time with an aide, and the aide asked him what he thought of the sermon. And he liked the preacher, Dr. Gurley, there in Washington. He said the preacher did a fine job. But when the aide pressed him for his true opinion, he said the preacher failed because he failed to challenge the listeners to do something great. I don't want this sermon to fail. So I'm going to challenge you to do something great today. We're going to have 21 days of prayer in August. We meet right here in this room at 6 o'clock every morning. We do it for 3 weeks. You can come and join us. If you can't be here at 6 o'clock, you can do it online. You can watch it anytime during the day, but you can only watch that day. Would you be willing to do that every day during that 21 days of prayer? Can you imagine what God might do if we all got serious about prayer? It's happened in the past. It could happen again. It could start right here if you just be willing to join us and do it. Billy Graham was on TV one time. He went to the Today Show in 1982. And when he and his assistant got there, one of the producers said, "Now we've reserved a room over here for Dr. Graham to pray before he does this interview on national television." And the assistant thanked him and said, "That was awfully thoughtful of you." But he said, "Dr. Graham won't need that room." He was kind of shocked that Billy Graham wasn't going to pray before he did this interview. He said, "Let me tell you about Dr. Graham. He prayed this morning when he got up. He prayed while he was getting ready. He prayed while he ate his breakfast. He prayed in the car coming over here. He'll probably be praying during the whole interview. He'll be praying all day." For Billy Graham, it wasn't just something he did. It was the way that he lived. In 1997, Dr. Maxie Dunham, the president of Asbury Seminary, gave my friend Jeff Spiller and me a scholarship to attend the Beeson Institute. It was 3 modules a year for 3 years. So 3 times a year, he would take us to the cutting-edge churches across America. He only gave that to 2 people in the conference, and I was one of them, and I was so grateful for it. And being a typical preacher, I said, "I've got 3 friends. Can you give them a scholarship?" And he did. But let me tell you why he could give us a scholarship. Because in Birmingham, Alabama, there was a man by the name of Ralph Waldo Beeson. And after the Great Depression in 1929, he invested a lot of money, what he had, in the Liberty National Insurance Company. And it paid dividends for him. And later on, he decided to give some money away. Now, he was the kind of person that if it was summertime and it was hot in Birmingham, and it's hot in Birmingham, sometimes he wouldn't turn the air conditioner on in his house. He said that thing cost all kinds of money. He gave $70 million to Samford University. If you go there, there's a little park bench, and it's got a statue of him sitting there. If you look online, there's a picture of him actually sitting there before he died next to the statue. If you ask Farrah, she'll show you a picture of her and some of the folks from Woodlawn sitting in that right there by that statue just this last week, right there at Samford. He lived right up the hill from Samford. But then when he died in 1990, he gave $39 million to Asbury Seminary. See, he was listening to the Holy Spirit. He lived in Birmingham. He'd grown up a Methodist. He'd gotten into the Baptist church. Then he later became a Presbyterian. But he gave that money to Samford so they could start a divinity school. And he gave that money to Asbury so that they could influence pastors. And let me tell you something. When he gave that money, I went back, and Maxie Dunham used to come to Navarre. He'd stay there because he had a condo, and he'd come to church. And he was such an encouragement to me. And he took me around that campus, and it was a campus. Now, when I was there, it was just a few buildings. It was huge, and they built all these buildings. They did this Beeson program, all the things they were able to do. I said, it's amazing what you can do with millions of dollars. Because one man prayed, and he listened to God. And then he had an impact. He's dead and gone. But think about all the people who've been influenced by that gift that he gave to both of those schools. All the preachers who've been trained. And all the people who ministered to and blessed over the years. What a blessing that was. So while we were out in Southern California at Rick Warren's church, Saddleback, Rick Warren wrote The Purpose-Driven Life, The Purpose-Driven Church. Maxie paid for it. He sent us out there because Mr. Beeson gave him the money. And we got to hear Rick Warren speak, and it was powerful. We stayed all week. It was very moving. One day when we were there, one of the people with us was so moved by the Holy Spirit, we had to take him back to the hotel to lay down for a little while and process everything that was happening. And so we all left to go to the airport, but there was one preacher that couldn't go because his flight was later. So he stayed there at Saddleback, and they gave him a little room to pray and work on his sermon. And he was sitting in there, and he kept hearing noise from the room next door. And then after a while, these ladies next door, they came into that room where he was. And he realized that they had been in there praying. And they were praying for the worship services for that weekend at Saddleback. He said, I learned the secret of Rick Warren's success. Because when those ladies came in there, they asked me, hey, would you like for us to pray for you? He said, I sure would. He said, they prayed for me, and I felt the power of the Holy Spirit in a very, very powerful way. He said, those ladies were serious about prayer, and it made a huge difference through the church and beyond. What a blessing that is, that people would pray before worship so that we might prepare together to worship God. I want to challenge you. I want to challenge every person that's listening. I want to ask you, get serious about 21 days of prayer. We do it every August. We do it every January. And I promise you, it'll change your life. Let me tell you, the last day is my favorite day because lay people get up and they give testimonies of how God has answered their prayers. And I just sit back there and cry because it's so touching, so moving, so powerful. Some of the people that never say anything publicly, they'll stand up and give a witness for God. And it's powerful. Don't forget about it. I pray that you'll be so miserable that you can't do anything but join us. I pray that in Jesus' name. Father, we want to talk to you because you're our friend. We're asking you to help us find a secluded place to make you a priority, to continue in an ongoing relationship, knowing that you will always be there and you will always care. Because you're with us, God, help us to reach out and experience you, to love you, to worship you, to share your goodness with others. Heavenly Father, save us, change us. Be first in our lives. You're our Lord and Savior and friend. Lead us and guide us and empower us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to know you. Help us to walk with you. Help us to serve you, to experience you, to love you, and show you in all that we do. Thank you for new life. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's children said, and I invite those on the prayer team to come up. And I want you to see them because they'll pray for you today. And you don't have to carry your burden any longer. And if God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you, and if you're convicted today, and if you want to answer the call to pray, and you need help from God to do it, then you talk to them about it, and they'll join together. Where two or three gather in my name, there I will be also. And you'll be successful because he will help you. I want to ask them to go back to the garage doors in the back, and you can come and pray with them back there as we stand together to sing our closing song.
I'd like to also invite